pardon the interruption. I would like to focus on this song, and later after the song, I will tell you about the show and the date, etc., etc. Tehillim Kuf Lamed Zion, Psalm 137, very famous for the psukim that have been extracted in prayer and another Jewish ritual. Al Naharot Bavel, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat and also wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows within it we hung our lyres. Then the song skips. Sing for us from Zion's song. How can we sing the song of Hashem upon the alien's soil? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue adhere to my palate if I fail to recall you. If I fail to elevate Jerusalem above my foremost joy. Remember, Hashem, for the offspring of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, for those who say, destroy, destroy, to its very foundation. This track of Al Naharot Bavel is from the album, the a cappella album called of Hamakela, and which I introduced you to last week. Here's the rest of the song.
Yes, I did. Eshkoche Yerushalayim, Ishkach Yemini,
Ishkach Yemini,
Eshkoche Yerushalayim, Ishkach Yemini,
Yitbak Leshoyni Lechiki, Im Elohi Eskirechi, Im Elohi Ales Yerushalayim,
Al Roish
Eile hadvarim asher diber Moshe el kol Yisrael be'ever hayardein bamidbar ba'arava mol suf bein paran uvein tofel v'lavan v'chatzeros v'dizahav. These are the words that Moshe spoke to all Israel on the other side of the Jordan concerning the wilderness, concerning the Arava, opposite to the Sea of Reeds, between Paran and Tophel, and Lavan and Chatzerot and Dizahav. I would like to read you another verse here, and that's the third one, because I'll start with that Devar Torah. Vayehi be'arba'im shana ba'ashtei asar chodesh be'echad la'chodesh diber Moshe el b'nei Yisrael kechol asher tziva Hashem oso aleihem. That was verse 3. I skipped 2. It was in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first of the month, when Moshe spoke to the children of Israel according to everything that Hashem commanded him to them. I'm skipping another verse now, and we go on to Pasuk 5, Pasuk He. Be'ever hayarden be'eretz mo'av ho'il Moshe be'er es ha'torah hazos le'mor. On the other side of the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moshe began explaining the Torah, saying. And you have three verses here that basically say the same thing. Moshe Rabbeinu spoke to the people, Moshe Rabbeinu spoke to the people, and Moshe Rabbeinu began explaining things to the people. The Vilna Gaon and other commentaries, and with a little modification by me, with my apology to inserting myself into the august company of the Vilna Gaon, we have the following. The first time it's Diber Moshe El Kol Yisrael. Moshe speaks to all of Israel. The second time, in verse 3, he is speaking to B'nai Yisrael, with the implication that that is a subset of the entire population. And in verse 3, he doesn't say spoke Diber, but rather Be'er. Ho'il Moshe, Moshe began explaining the Torah. So the Vilna Gaon says we can analyze the book of Devarim, which we start this week, in the following manner. The first three verses, the first three sedras, Devarim, Vo'et Hanan next week, and Ekev the following week, are the first Diber Moshe El Kol Yisrael. The content of those three sedras are the history of B'nai Yisrael to the day. In other words, what's happened since we left Egypt and arrived here in Arvot Moav, in the plains of Moav, on the other side of the Jordan River from Eretz Yisrael. You have the devastating stories of the sin of the spies and the sin of the golden calf and Korach's rebellion, which are either alluded to or spelled out in different ways by Moshe. And other things that happened in the good side, victories, etc., etc. And then you have the basics of Judaism, which also fits into Diber Moshe El Kol Yisrael. He spoke to all of Israel. And that is the Aseret HaDibrot, the story of Revelation at Sinai, the Shema, first paragraph and second paragraph, basic issues like Brachot and Birkat HaMazon. And that's the foundation upon which Judaism will be built. And that fits the description in the first verse of Diber Moshe El Kol Yisrael. When we get to the third verse, it's not exactly a repeat, and that's his point, because there it says that Moshe Diber El Bnei Yisrael Kechol Asher Tziva Hashem Oto Aleihem, all that God commanded. Says the Vilna Gaon, this refers to the Sedras of Re'eh Shofetim Ki Teitze. He says the beginning of Ki Tavo as well. The Sedras with Mitzvot. The three Sedras, Re'eh Shofetim and Ki Teitze, contain 170 out of the 613 Mitzvot, the largest concentration of Mitzvot in a three Sedra sequence. So there is the second stage of Moshe's talk to the people. Remember, we're dealing with the last 37 days of his life. The people are encamped in Arvot Moav. They are not moving from there until they are ready to cross the Jordan River under the leadership of Yehoshua ben Nun. Moshe Rabbeinu is addressing them day after day in these final 37 days till he dies. And the first part, I can't tell you how many days it took, but the first part were the foundation. The second part, represented by Re'eh Shoftim Ki Teitze, are the mitzvot. And that's why it's Diber El Bnei Yisrael Kechol Asher Tziva. Then I picture in my mind's eye Moshe Rabbeinu saying to the people, tomorrow when you come, don't bring your notebooks and pencils or papyruses and styluses, whatever. Just be there to listen, to pay attention, to understand. And in the Sedras of Ki Tavo, Nitzavim, Vayelech, Ha'azinu, V'zot HaBracha, you have very few mitzvot. What you have is, I guess, the explanation of what it means to be Jewish. You have, what do we have to do all these mitzvot for? It's a complex thing. It's because we have free will, because we are accountable, because there's reward and punishment. And these are the concepts and repentance for when you err. And it's a whole way of life. And God says, Uvacharta b'chayim, choose life, choose that life, etc., etc. So the speaking to the people during these 37 days was not monolithic, but the Gra divides it into these three sections as indicated to us or inferred by us or implied in the words by seemingly repeating Moshe speaking to the people, Moshe speaking to the people, Moshe speaking to the people. Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Devarim Shabbat Chazon, the pre-Tisha B'Av Shabbat, and that will occupy us quite well. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the fourth day of Av 5773, corresponding to July 11th. Okay, I just decided to start with that track. I saved it from last week. We listened to two other tracks on this album. And certainly with it being a cappella with no musical instrumentation and it being that particular psalm and that particular wording, we really can't be faulted for playing it during the 9 days. So where are we? First, let me tell you that I received an email from a listener who reported a background hum or whistle, which I was aware of. I could see it on the screen as I record, and I don't know what to do about it. It's been on these last 2 weeks since I bought a brand new headset with microphone, which I am very disappointed with, even though it's pretty comfortable on the head. And I will bring it back to the place I bought it and see what I could do about it. So I apologize for not having done it before this show. You'll have to suffer at least one more show with that hum. I find it kind of weird as I listen to the track, because only when I have a pause of any significance do I hear it. I don't hear it under my speaking, but maybe it's there also, I don't know. Tehillim Kuf Lamed Psalm 130. Shir hama'alot mima'amakim kraticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli, tihiena aznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Imavono tishmoria Adonai miya amod, ki imacha hasalicha l'ma'an tivare. Ki viti Adonai kivita nafshi, v'lidvoro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim l'boker, shomerim l'boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai ha-chesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara v'ashivya ha-omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha ha-makom yirachem aleihem v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha ומאפלה לאורה ומשיבוד לגאולה, השתה בעגלה ובזמן קריב ונאמר אמן. All right, we sort of mixed up the order of elements of the beginning of the show, and we're here getting on with the timing, finishing up already this first half. I still have a little way to go, and I just got to tell you what day it was, but that's the way it works. The 9 days is a very somber period. Some people take it more seriously than others. There are halachic restrictions, but I'm not going to go into those now in detail. And I feel, as many people do, that the details of the halacha in this particular topic of Avelut HaChurban, mourning the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, take almost a second place. I was going to say take second place, but I qualified it, coward that I am, because the halacha is the halacha, and people should follow it. And the survival of Judaism depends not just on its concepts, but on its detail as well. I've said that all the time, and I really mean it. So something here tells me that if people have different ways of reducing music and reducing joy, and look, I could say the 9 days, the Ashkenazi minhag is not to have meat or wine during the weekdays, only on Shabbat. So there are many people who scrupulously stay with that, and some people suffice with regular meals, and some people outdo themselves in the dairy and parv side of the story. There are restaurants in Israel, meat restaurants, that rather than closing, feature full menu of fish during the 9 days so that people can still go to them and what they have to eat. Right. So that's a detail. And there are others, I don't want to get into the issue of bathing and showering and shampooing your hair and what you do and what you don't. I don't know, somehow I don't feel it's for this particular forum, even though I usually don't shy away from halachic detail. The whole point, though, is that the halachic details of the 3 weeks, of the 9 days, of the week in which Tisha B'Av falls, of Tisha B'Av night and Tisha B'Av daytime and Tisha B'Av afternoon and after Tisha B'Av and until noontime of the following day are all meant to help us focus on national mourning of the Churban, of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. It's much more complicated than that. In fact, let's use this as a little introduction or excursion, let's say, into Parshat Devarim while we're at it. The Mishnah in Ta'anit, which I referred to earlier in earlier shows, states that on Tisha B'Av, five events took place. The first event has nothing to do with the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, although maybe it does, and that is the sin of the spies. The Mishnah doesn't say that. The Mishnah says it's the anniversary of the decree against the generation of the wilderness that its adult male population would die out over a period of 40 years of wandering rather than proceeding straight to Eretz Yisrael. This is a monumental, major tragedy for the people. It is something that echoes and reverberates through history. And there is, and I hope I'll get to mention it, a connection of sorts to the main observance of Tisha B'Av, which is the destruction of the first and second Beit HaMikdash. But there's a lot more that's connected to it. As far as Chet HaMeraglim is concerned, when Moshe begins his talk to the people in Parshat Devarim, he makes very, very cryptic allusion to other mess-ups that happened in the course of the the 40 years of wandering, but he dwells upon the topic of the sin of the spies, blames himself in part for the whole fiasco and the result of it, and he too is not to enter the land of Israel. It's a tragedy. So we need to start any discussion of Tisha B'Av with that, which we will do, if you will hold that thought, after whatever break there is, and we'll be right back with more Torah Tidbits audio for Shabbat Chazon. You are listening to Torah Tidbits audio pre-Tisha B'Av show for Shabbat Chazon, Parshat Devarim. I'm just about to make a case, and this is not a new thought, but something I haven't expressed. The Mishnah that mentions the five calamities that occurred on Tisha B'Av mentions the sin of the spies, the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash, the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash, the destruction of the city of Beitar, which survived as a Jewish enclave for a period of time after the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, and was destroyed on Tisha B'Av, and the Temple Mount was plowed under or over, however you say it, in fulfillment of a tragic prophecy on Tisha B'Av. So you've got really four out of five events that are Churban related, and the first event is the sin of the spies. Now, the sin of the spies was a major lack of faith, trust, and confidence in God. Kalev, when he got up to speak after the sojourn of the Meraglim in Eretz Canaan, he said, if this is what God wants us to do, then we will prevail. Ach Bashem lo timrodu. Just don't rebel against God. Rebelling against God is a sign of a lack of faith. If you have confidence in God that he will do something, then you don't rebel against him. Rebellion, maybe almost by definition, is a result of a lack or a weak belief in God. And therefore, it fits very strongly because the first Beit HaMikdash, the second Beit HaMikdash, really, to simplify it, any tragedy or calamity that has ever befallen the people of Israel, I'm not talking about individual tragedies, I'm talking about national tragedies, stem from a lack of faith in God. If the first period, the first temple period, was rife with idol worship, as many parts of Tanakh tell us, then that's a lack of faith. In fact, people who analyze the Avodah Zarah, the idolatry of the time, say that it was not a turning away from God to something else. It was believing in God, sort of, and hedging your bet with another deity, or covering your bases. I don't care what you want to call it. It indicated a lack of faith in God. Well, when Eliyahu HaNavi, on the famous confrontation with Nevi'e Baal on Har HaKarmel, which would have been the Haftorah reading of Parshat Pinchas, had Matot Maaseh been separated, he said to the people, how long are you going to straddle the fence? How long are you going to be standing with one foot in each of two thresholds? How long are you going to dance at two weddings? There are many expressions in different languages, I am sure, for the same idea. You're wishy-washy. And the conclusion of that confrontation was a resounding declaration on the part of the people of Hashem Hu HaElokim, Hashem Hu HaElokim. But the problems continued. It always boils down, if you boil it down enough, to a lack of faith in God. So Chet HaMeraglim fits very nicely, unfortunately, with the things that happened on the 9th of Av in future generations. And there are things that are associated with the 9th of Av that are not even in the list of the Mishnah. Not the point. The point is to spend time pondering these ideas and see that we are not just lamenting the destruction of a magnificent structure called the Beit HaMikdash. We are mourning and agonizing over an incomplete confidence, faith, trust in God that resulted in various and sundry calamities. Therefore, the challenge seems to also be as simple. Build up your faith in God, build up your trust in God, help other people to do the same, teach Torah, learn Torah, do mitzvot, and do chesed, and when you're doing mitzvot and you're learning Torah, personalize it, internalize it, realize how it all goes to that basic issue of belief in God. Interesting how, you know, there's this famous thing that the principles of the Torah were boiled down to 13, and then some people said 10, and some other person said 3 and 1. And I don't remember all the details of that discussion, but if I were recreating that now, I would say, Ani ma'amin be'emuna shlema, I believe with a complete faith, period. End of statement, because all the rest is detail. If in the list of the Rambam you have reward and punishment and belief in the Torah and Moshe's prophecy and the prophecy of others and that God is the only one to whom one should pray and the coming of Mashiach and Tchiyat HaMeitim, the bottom line there is, do you believe? Yes, I believe. How strong is your belief? How do you work on that belief? It's a dynamic process that's never-ending, and it's a lifelong challenge. So that's what we have to do. It's not enough to sit on the ground and hear the reading of Echa, the Book of Lamentations, and read the keynote, and do it again in the morning, and fast, and then just go about regular daily business. It's not the way to do it. We need to break the cycle. I want to stay with this Meraglim issue for a little longer. You know, there's a statement in the Gemara, there are a few versions of it, Kol hametabel al Yerushalayim, he who mourns, all who mourn for Jerusalem, Zoche v'ro'e b'simchata, will be privileged to see its joy. B'mheira v'yomeinu, we should all be zoche, we should all merit to see the rejoicing of Jerusalem in the truest, completest fashion. But there's another statement. Any generation in whose time the Beit HaMikdash is not rebuilt, it's as if it were destroyed in that generation. That's a very hard kind of statement. How do I know? How do I believe? How do I get the point that just because the Beit HaMikdash, which has been lying in ruin for hundreds and hundreds of years and is not yet rebuilt, if it's not rebuilt in my time, it was as if it were destroyed in my time. That's a very, I don't know, sophisticated concept. It's a difficult concept to grasp. I would imagine that there are people who can understand it and would still say, yeah, but I would be different. The simplest explanation of that, by the way, is if you have not turned the roles, turn the tables is the expression I think I was looking for. If you have not affected the change in the belief in God, in the study of Torah, in the observance of mitzvot, in the interpersonal relationships that led to the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash, in acts of chesed, if you have not been proactive, you meaning you the individual, but you meaning B'nai Israel, the people of Israel, then we have not been privileged to the rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash. Had it been standing now, that same lack of whatever would have caused its destruction. It's still a hard concept to get. But take a look at the Meraglim. I don't know, I mean, I've said this a zillion times. I feel very strongly about it. People who are not yet living in Israel argue very strongly against what I say sometimes. Sometimes they're respectful enough to lower their eyes and be a little embarrassed. And I know there are other points of view, but I'm taking this one. I've always taken this one. If you look into the Torah in last week's reading, you have a clear command, which Ramban counts as one of the 613 mitzvot, which Rambam does not for various reasons, and that is to settle, to conquer and settle the land. And v'horashtem et ha'aretz v'shavtem bah. That's from Parshat Maaseh. You shall possess the land and you shall settle in it. Why? Ki lochem notati et ha'aretz l'reshet otah. Because I, God, gave it to you for that purpose. Don't you believe that? Don't you have faith in God that this is what he wants? Then we come to Devarim. In Devarim, Re'ei natati lifneichem et ha'aretz. See, I have given the land before you, come and possess the land that Hashem swore to your forefathers, to Avraham, to Yitzhak, and to Yaakov, to give them and their children after them. That's us. So the challenge of living in Eretz Yisrael is as current as it was at the time that B'nai Yisrael were poised to go into Eretz Yisrael. Every Jew who lives outside of Israel has to ask himself if his continued living in Chutz La'aretz, as much as there are wonderful and great and even valid excuses, every Jew that lives in Chutz La'aretz, I hate to say this, is perpetuating the sin of the spies and must listen when Kalev gets up and says, if this is where God wants us to live, then let's go. We will prevail. Whatever you're worried about, there is a structure, an infrastructure here to help. I just saw a new ad for Nefesh B'Nefesh called Guided Aliyah, and they're opening it to people already here. This is something that many, many Jews, your friends, your relatives, people you know, people from your shul, came on Aliyah, and we are all waiting for the rest of you. We're not just waiting. Many of us are proactive in encouraging Aliyah and in helping Klita. But Tisha B'Av continues unabated because Jews have not gone through the checklist presented in the Mishnah in Ta'anit. Five calamities occurred on the 9th of Av. Number one, the decree against the people to wander through the Midbar and die out, adult male population, because they did not have the confidence in God that when he says, I'm bringing you to Eretz Yisrael, and don't worry, everything will work out. And I believe with all my heart that that generation had a lot more to be scared about and a lot more to be nervous about than today's generation. All right, that's one.
אני מאמין באמונה שלמה בביא עשה מושיח. אני מאמין באמונה שלמה בביא עשה
from the album Hamakelah, and it was the Ani Mamin for Mashiach, the 12th of the 13 principles of Maimonides, the Rambam, and the one that speaks about, I long for Mashiach, and even if he delays, I will wait for him any day that he comes. That encapsulates the idea of belief in God. There are elements of belief that different things that happen in our lives make more difficult to believe. But if you start with a humble premise that belief in God, the infinite God, the only God, should be so strong that it doesn't have to rely on logic and reason, because it's greater than that. And at the time, same time, but we don't want to be tested in real ways about belief in God. We need a confidence in our belief. No matter how long things delay and stretch out, there are ways of understanding it and explaining it. I don't know if I'm getting my point across, but it's certainly something to think about as we approach Tisha B'Av. I want to go back to something I said earlier in the show and maybe qualify it. I am a big fan of concepts of Judaism, details of Judaism, the forest from the trees from the forest, and the total necessity of adhering to the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law and the spirit behind the law are all very, very important things. I go back till age 11 was my first time ever fasting on Tisha B'Av. I think, yes, I fasted on Tisha B'Av at 11 before I fasted on Yom Kippur at 11, a couple of months later. Now, that first fast day, I have this snippet of a memory. I spent a day in the bungalow colony in South Fallsburg, New York, Garfinkel's bungalow colony, religious bungalow colony, a small bungalow colony where all the adults were fasting and all the children were eating. And I, big 11-year-old that I was just making the transition from a child who eats on a fast day to an adult who fasts on a fast day. But I didn't quite do it the right way. I think I spent the day two major things. Number one was reading comic books, Superman, Batman, etc. Green Lantern I remember liking very much, and making sure that all the adults in the bungalow colony knew that I was fasting. So I exaggerated my thirsty and hungry comments whenever I was in earshot of one of the adults. Certainly not a proud moment for me to point back and see how perceptive I was as a child. I wasn't. I was grabbing the less significant element, that of abstaining from eating and drinking, and I sort of was just ignoring the call of the day. The day of Tisha B'Av is important to observe the way halakha wants us to observe it, and that must be a stepping stone to serious pondering, serious contemplation, serious introspection, so that we can get out of this idea of a Tisha B'Av being a sad day. Tisha B'Av is one of the fast days, as I mentioned last week, from the Navi, the prophets, where the prophet Zechariah says there will come a time when these fast days will become Yamim Tovim, festive days, happy days. And I want to see that happen. It does not happen just by fasting. It happens by the contemplation, and much more so by what that contemplation leads to. Now, the positioning of Tisha B'Av being the month before Elul, which is the month before Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, I think is quite significant, because the Elul call to tshuva, repentance, is preceded by the Tisha B'Av call to repentance. That's what Tisha B'Av really is. It's don't just wallow in grief and sorrow and mourning for the Beit HaMikdash. Do something that will change the course of history. I know that sounds grandiose and it sounds even a little flippant. It's not, because each person has a task. Lo alecha hamelacha ligmor. You don't have to finish the job. But at the same time, lo ata ben chorin lihi batel mimena. You are not free to slacken off on this very important agenda. On that note, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, a meaningful Tisha B'Av in all of its respects, and ultimately to the Geula Shlema b'mheirav yameinu, speedily in our time. Amen. And l'hishtameah.